All right, good morning, everyone. We'll get this one out of the way. I get two haircuts a year. This is one. I'll get another one in about September. Yeah, usually I like wearing my hair. Well, anybody who knows me, like, I wear my hair a little bit longer than this, but my wife actually said it looked all right, so I'm doing okay. Yeah, so blame Linda down at Rudy's barbershop down there. Just this morning in Jeff's office, just prayed for you this morning that God would meet every single one of your hearts, because we come into his presence this morning and the joy of God being here, and that he can really bring encouragement for some of you who need encouragement. And gosh, that third song, Mo, was that a new song? Like, did you guys, my faith just started like going out of the rooftop. Such a great song. So, there's a kind of a strange phenomena that takes place for those who teach the Word of God. And I was warned about this when I was a young pastor by one of my mentors, and it has proven true over and over and over. And that phenomena is this, that what you teach, God will put you through. What I speak to you and teach you, be sure that God was going to put me through that. And that's happened just about every message that I've ever preached. So I've decided I'm just going to preach nothing but joy-filled messages. So case in point, 4 weeks ago, last time I spoke about that sometimes in life, we wonder, like, what's going on? What is God doing? Life's not making any sense. And there's these hardships that roll through. And sometimes those hardships are just one right after another. In fact, oftentimes those hardships are just one right after another. And Scripture tells us that. There's dozens and hundreds of Scriptures that, I just think of Job as the sparks fly upward, so is man born to trouble. And we live in a fallen world, and there's all these issues. And that message last month came out of looking at Paul's life. It's interesting, I was going over our teaching schedule. We have looked at Paul's life now for the past 6 months. That's from chapter 13 in Acts. That's the book we're teaching now. We've reached our last chapter, chapter 28. For 6 months, we've been looking at Paul's life. 25 plus messages, and every step that Paul takes, he faces what? Relentless hardships, relentless persecution from city to city that he goes. He plants a church, he suffers beatings, stoning sometimes, almost always some imprisonment here or there. And my question a month ago in my message was, Paul languishing, we were in the section where Paul was in jail, and he's going to end up being in jail almost 3 years. And I'm saying in this message, God, like, why is Paul in jail for almost 3 years? This is your guy. This guy has so much ministry to impart to wherever he goes. What's happening in jail? Why is he languishing there? What's all this delay about? It doesn't make any sense. I can't figure it out as I'm looking at this passage, and I'm going, well, this is the way life is, and I gave the message. And then sure enough, God put me through it. Since that message, 4 weeks ago, since that message, my younger son underwent back surgery. He was hit head-on by a drunk driver on a weekday at noon and luckily climbed out of his totaled truck okay, semi-okay. And then Nikki's brother, Mark, my brother-in-law, he underwent open-heart surgery to have a valve replaced, and he had a bypass. 2 weeks ago, Bill Devon, who attends our church when he's able, but he has a prison ministry. He goes to a prison every Sunday, and he took me with him to Sentinel State Prison in the Imperial Valley. And as I was speaking, the prison went on lockdown. And within a stone's throw from where I was speaking, an inmate stabbed another inmate to death right there. Last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, one of my best friends at the Sawdust, glassblower Gavin Heath, suffered a heart attack, and he underwent quadruple bypass surgery on Thursday. And on the same day, I learned that another Sawdust artist was found on the kitchen floor, and he had passed away. Like these are, every single one of these incidents, like, rocked me. And I have been looking at Paul's life, and I realized that my message last month, and I think it was a fine message, it was a good message, I think it helped a lot of people who are trying to figure out what life's all about. I looked through Paul's life, and I can never find Paul ever asking God, "What are you doing?" Never can I find Paul saying, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on." Never do I see Paul saying, "God, this life that you've called me to, this ministry, makes no sense." Nowhere can I find Paul complaining. Nowhere can I find Paul saying, "God, you just got the wrong guy. I can't take any more of this." And I realized at that point that the message I gave, when we wonder what God is doing, is a message that lacks just a little bit of faith, doesn't it? Because the reason Paul never asks God, what are you doing, is that he has such a profound level of faith, and he lives so deeply in the love of God and in a certain trust that everything that that comes into his life, God has brought. God has either brought it or God has permitted it, and he is at complete rest in life. And this is a guy that's being, like I said, is persecuted every single step of the way. He rarely has a day where something, some hardship is not falling upon him. Now I realize that that is a tough life to live. And that's it's tough to believe that God and his purposes and his plans for us are exactly what we're living through. That's hard. And for me, it's harder for you, for me to think about you than to think about myself. Because I know some of your stories, and there's some really hard things you're going through. And so I find it very difficult not to ask God, why is so-and-so like going through such a severe testing? I find that difficult not to ask God. But Paul, he so trusted God that he knew wherever he was, this was God's will. Paul was so yielded, he was so surrendered, he was so fully abandoned to God that he lived in this amazing peace and joy and contentment despite what was going on in his life. He could say in Philippians, "In each and every circumstance, I live in contentment." And the only way that that can happen is to do what Paul did, is that you fully trust God, that even in the toughest things of life, in which you don't know at all why this has happened, but yet you trust God. I love Toby's prayer, in which she was talking about joy and God is good. God is good even in the toughest, hardest, most devastating things of life. And when we get to the other side, then we'll know. But for me, right now, I yearn to be like Paul, and I'm not there yet. I'm not there where I can say, I can live in contentment no matter what happens. But that's where I want to go. Does anybody else want to go there too? You really trust God. Boom, something hits and you go, "God, woo, that hurts." But there's some purpose in this. There's something in your plan for my life. And I've read more than one article about how the very best of God, the greatest saints, suffer the most. And only God knows. And you can just start with Jesus, and then you can go to Paul, and then you can go to all the other apostles. The suffering that goes on in this world, it is completely redemptive. All suffering for the believer is completely redemptive. God is doing something beyond what we possibly could understand. So for me, the challenge for the next part of my life, maybe the rest of my life, is, God, I want to live to where no matter what comes into my life, I can still love you, still trust you, and be in some sort of peace and contentment no matter what. How about you? Would you like that? Lord, I pray for us. I pray for myself that we could achieve that profound level of faith, God, that Paul has so been the example, God, that he could just flow with what came into his life. The good, the not so good, the terrible, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley, wherever, he could be content. And I pray for all of us, God, every single person here, especially those who have been striving, those who have been striving and fretting, I pray for them. And that would include myself, God, some. Pray for all of us, God, that you would help us to really have revelation of the kind of God you really are. That in this fallen world in which there's so many hard things, you, God, are right in the midst of it. You're walking through it with us, and there's purposes and plans that, yes, God, we may not have a clue, but we can trust you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said, we're in the last chapter of the book of Acts, so let's turn there, chapter 28. I just thought Jeff did a great job last week in chapter 27. We've seen now Paul in chapter 27 sailing to Rome. And this has been a destination for Paul for his whole ministry. And he knows that he is going to get to Rome one day. And we are going to see today that he finally makes it. But the hardships continue. And as Jeff shared last week, the ship that they're on, they unwisely set sail when they shouldn't have, in a time of the year when the winds were very strong, could come up and just take a ship out. And that's exactly what happens. And there's 276 people on that ship, and it's shipwrecked. And Jeff, in the last verse, just showed talked about the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God. If you notice in chapter 27, verse 44, that every single person on the ship makes it to land after the ship is broken apart and sinks. And verse 44 says, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. So they've washed up on this island, but they have no idea where they are. And so let's put in here, we're going to look at, there's two sections to our passage. Paul and all of these 276 friends of his on this island, and then moving on to Rome. So I'm going to read the first six verses here in chapter 28. And we learn that Paul is on the island of Malta, which is just south of Sicily. But you can see the boats moving towards Rome. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Malta was the island which they washed up on. And the native people showed us unusual kindness. Pick out the word unusual. Did you know that God is unusually kind to us sometimes? And I think sometimes we just take God's kindness and his goodness for granted. But this was an unusual kindness, because suddenly this island is flooded with almost 300 people, but the folks there embraced them. And they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, this would make a good movie. Paul reaches near the fire, and a viper latches on to his hand. And notice what the people thought. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Isn't it interesting what bad judgments we can make? Anybody here ever make a bad judgment? Yeah. Like, I am really trying hard not to make 100 judgments in my car every time I go from home to the church. I am really bad in the car. I just confess it to you. I just figure if I just keep confessing this, I'm going to get better. One day I'm going to stand up here and say I'm doing better in the car. You realize that when you're angry in the car, it just means that you just can't control. You can't control it, what's going on. So these native people make this judgment that Paul's been judged. Paul, shakes the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. And they kept waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their mind and thought he was a god. Well, this is not the first time that they thought Paul was a god. Do you remember, where was it they thought he was a god? In Ephesus, I believe. They thought Paul was a god and Silas. And they thought he was a god. Well, if they weren't sure if he was a god or not, now they're really going to think he's a god, but by what happens next, because he does an amazing miracle. Now, in the neighborhood of that place, just near where they were around that fire, right near the seashore there, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, the governor, the most important person on the island. Isn't it just like God to wash Paul up and all those folks right next to the most important man on the island? That's just like God. His name was Publius. And he received us. Now notice the word, the pronoun us. As Jeff pointed out last week, and we pointed out several times, the writer to Acts, Luke, is present. He's there. Because both Luke and Paul's close friend, Aristarchus, were on that ship that set sail for Rome. And so Luke is writing as a witness, first person witness. And they entertained us hospitably for 3 days. But it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came to him and were cured. Just all the way from chapter 13 through chapter 28, there are these seasons that we see in the book of Acts where everybody is getting healed. This is one of those times. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed. It's not recorded in the book of Acts, but tradition has it that Malta became an island like 80% Christian after Paul left. The island was filled with believers. Because when God moves in power, people notice. When a snake bites somebody that should die, but he lives, and when a man is near death and is healed, this is power evangelism. This is the power of God to reach deep into the lives of the unbelievers and show them just who God is and the kind of power that he possesses. All right, a lifelong desire of Paul is now reached. I'm going to give you just a brief second of history here, that as Paul was finishing going through his entire third journey, in place to place that he went, cities like Colossae or Ephesus or Philippi or Corinth, he sent a number of people ahead asking them if they would move to Rome. Priscilla and Aquila, his closest friends in Corinth who had moved to Ephesus, they then packed up and went to Rome. And for a number of months, those believers settled in Rome, and they started a church. And just before Paul sailed from Corinth back to Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested, he writes the epistle to Romans while he's in Corinth. And he sends it to Rome to a number of believers who have already arrived there, and you can see who they are. When you read the book of Romans, the last chapter, all the men and women that Paul sent ahead of him to go to Rome to be there, to plant a church, and to receive him when he would get there, they're all listed by name. It is incredible. Just when you get a chance and you go home and you wonder why, who are all of these people that Paul greets in the last chapter of Romans? It is the folks that he sent to Rome who willingly went to live in Rome, plant a church, and to be there when he arrives. And we're going to see that they greet him right now. So after 3 months of being on the island, we set sail. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Those twin gods were the mythological sons of Zeus. They were there on the ship, prowl there. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, thank God. And on the second day, we came to Petulii. There we found brothers. Where'd they come from? Just what I said. They had been sent there, and there had been people who'd been led to Christ by the believers that Paul had asked to go to Rome. And so there's a whole church planted and a number of Christians. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, we found the brothers there, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And then we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Wow, notice that little two words, Paul took courage? Even Paul could begin to feel a little less, you feel a little less confident at times, just as a human. And do you ever meet somebody, and when you see them, just feel better? Yeah, I feel that way with a lot of you. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, when you read the epistles, we will find out a lot more about what went on when Paul was chained in Rome to a guard awaiting trial before Nero. So Paul already was in jail for 3 years in Caesarea, and he's going to be in jail in Rome for 2 more years before he gets a hearing from Nero. It's 5 years now that Paul has been incarcerated and just kind of taken out of action. And we don't know all the reasons why God was doing that, but Paul just trusted God that whatever it meant, imprisonment or out of jail, he was just going to trust God, like I said before. All right, I'm going to close now with, I've got a short PowerPoint for you to give you some, if I could have the PowerPoint, how to experience peace and joy in hardships. And I took this verse from the last verse in chapter 16 of John. It's been a life verse for me. There's a bunch of life verses, but this definitely is a life verse, because this verse sums up everything I've just said to you this morning, where Jesus says, after this long upper room discourse, chapters like 12 through 16, he's given some of the richest, most amazing teaching you could imagine. He says to the disciples, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me," and this I've written the amplified version of this verse, the amplified, that you, I've spoken these things to you, that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Now, notice what he says about this world. In this world, you will have tribulation and trials and distresses and frustration. So that's a given. Like, we need to come to grips with that and not just think that once in a while something's going to happen that's challenging. No, it's constant. In this world, you will have tribulation, trials, and distress and frustration, but take courage, be confident, be certain and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. And that's what we live in. We live in the overcoming victory of Christ. I've overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm, and I have conquered it for you. John 16:33. So that kind of sums up my message, that we can experience peace and confidence only by staying in Christ. And that's my challenge to you and the challenge to me, that every day, every moment, we keep saying to God, God, I give my life to you. Today I'm living for you. Would you be very real to me today, God? I resurrender, I re-yield my life every single day. Next slide, please. Faith says, this is how to experience this peace and joy and contentment. Faith says that we live daily in the love of God, in a non-circumstantial love. That means our love for God is not based upon whether things are going well. It's just based on who God is. We love God on the mountaintop. We love God in the valley. We love God when the sun's shining. We love God when the storms are raging. That's what carries us through. Love is what carries us through every hardship, whatever it might be. It's a love of God that keeps us going. And so my question to you is, are you experiencing God's love right now? Because when you're loved, you can go through anything. And if you're not feeling God's love, or you don't believe in God's love, then that's going to make it difficult for you to walk in this kind of faith, to make it impossible, actually. Secondly, no matter how challenging nor how tough, despite the severity of any trial, we fully trust God. Well, why is that? How can we fully trust God? Because of number three, because we believe everything that happens in our life has come to us by God's will or by His permission. God knows us completely and knows what we need. There is a purpose for everything that comes our way. So what are you facing right now? You may not have any idea what the purpose is for what's happening in your life. However, God does. God knows. And there's a purpose in the toughest things and the hardest things. When Jesus was being crucified, the apostles thought it was all over. But out of his crucifixion came the greatest redemption for the entire human race. And that's what we trust. We trust God. If we're going through some kind of mini crucifixion, some kind of tough situation or circumstance, that God is going to see us through. All right, number four, we are convinced that God uses every hardship to strategically form our lives, shaping, molding, and making us more like Jesus. And that is exactly what God is doing. And whatever you're going through, whatever your loved ones are going through, God is using that to shape and mold and to make you more like Jesus. Number five, and this is the last one, we understand the real issue confronting us is not the hardships and problems that face us. They are to be expected, like the verse in John. The real issue is how we respond. Do we respond in faith? Do we respond in love? Do we respond in trust? Do we believe that God brings all these things into our lives for His purposes and plans? So, let me ask you this. When a trial comes, how do you react to it? Do you just fall apart? Or do you look at it and believe that God can take whatever it is that you are facing today and use it for his honor and glory? It's exactly what he will do. He'll use it to shape your lives, and he will use it for his honor and glory. All right, I want to close by asking you all to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a little longer summary of everything that I've just said. I'm going to read from... So in your pew Bible is on page 965. It's on page 965. And it talks... This is one of the most important passages for helping us to understand the issues of life, and especially when life gets hard. I want to begin in verse 7. You'll see in the pew Bible it says, treasures in jars of clay. Right at the bottom of page 965, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, some versions say earthen vessels, to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Here we go. Hang on. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Do you see that little phrase there? How do we carry the death of Jesus in our bodies through every trial that we face? That's how. We carry about in the body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Exactly what I was saying. Every trial helps us to become more like Jesus. I know it's hard. We don't like it. But God spares nothing to make us more like his Son. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, I think that's a big word this morning, because everything I'm talking about requires faith. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak. Knowing that, but here comes a great promise, everyone. Just look at the promise that's coming now. Look at the promise here. Knowing that he who raised Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase to thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. All right, is there anybody here this morning that you're losing heart? You don't need to raise your hand. But Paul understood when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians that all of us sometimes can begin to feel like we're losing heart because life gets hard. I could list a whole bunch of things, but I don't have time, that cause people to lose heart. And so he gives us this exhortation. Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Like, you need to believe that one. Like, you may think my outer life is kind of decaying. That's what one translation says, wasting away. But inside, I'm getting younger. Inside, I'm being renewed on the inside, day by day. For this light momentary affliction of this life is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Wow, it'd be great to read that passage every day next week, once a day for the week. Let's all stand. So I'm just gonna ask that some of you would make this journey with me to the kind of faith that we see in Paul. We make that journey to, Lord, we believe you no matter what. We're gonna trust you no matter what. And if there's something going on in your life today that you would especially ask God to help you with, we'll have a ministry team down here to pray for you. In fact, I'll ask if our elders and ministry team could come forward. There'll be somebody here to pray for you. Don't leave if you're going through something and you need prayer. Come down here, and God has been answering prayers, just so many recently. It's amazing.